I am getting old, as a matter of fact. No, I really struggled on what to say this morning. And that's really unusual for me. Normally, Monday or Tuesday, I pretty well have the outline in my head of what I want to talk about the week ahead. And as I go through the week, the joy of being up here and bringing the message is the fact that I get to meditate upon the scriptures and the sermon all week long. And it kind of keeps me in the Word and talking about it, discussing it with various people, reading some of the scriptures when I have time, and being able at night before I go to sleep to think about and kind of say the sermon in my head. And it keeps me occupied in the Word all week long. It's really a joyous thing. Saturday morning, usually, Paula goes and gets her hair done. And I will go out to the barn where I have my office. And I'll print out the scriptures so that I can read them because the font's bigger. And flesh out the message. And by Sunday, I'm great. I'm ready to do the message. This week, I struggled all week long as to what to say. And each night I would have another round of, oh, well, this would be good and that would be good. And I'd do that before I go to sleep. And this morning I was still kind of battling with it. The problem is condensing down the Christmas message into one sermon is really difficult because theologically, it's so complex. There's so much prophecy. There's so much that Christ did. It's a summation of all of the Old Testament. So how do I approach it? And what do I say? But Christmas, if it's anything, is one of tradition. All of us have traditions that we have lived with for Christmas all of our lives. One of those, since I was a little kid, was to open up the Bible to Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, a census. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The King James has that verse, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, which is a very unfortunate translation. When you look at the Greek, that's really not what it says. Interestingly enough, the NIV may have one of the best translations. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those upon whom His favor rests. That peace is shalom, peace between you and God the Father. We are separated from God by our sin. Jesus came to bring peace between us and God through His death as appropriation for our sins. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's the famous Christmas story. God came in the form incarnate in a baby named Jesus. That's what we celebrate. That's what the whole world will stop on Wednesday and celebrate. It's interesting to me that even a godless atheist world will stop and celebrate in their own way the birth of Jesus. It's interesting also that a world that is godless will, every time they send an email, write a letter, send a text message, or log into a computer, or look at their watch, or tell somebody else the time, they testify to the birth of Christ, because our very time is made up of the years and months and hours and minutes and seconds counting from the time of the birth of Christ. We all testify to that with the time that we count, because we count time before Christ and antinomian after Christ, after Christ's birth. We testify to the birth of Christ. This birth of Jesus, God incarnate in a human fleshly body whom people interacted with, and God interacted with them, is prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. One of the most famous being from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah, whose own name means Yahweh is salvation. Chapter 9, verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and the name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, Shalom. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's interesting that it's always translated in future tense in Isaiah. It's interesting that haya, the verb shall, is translated shall, really is present tense, is. This has been prophesied from before the creation of the world. These are the accounts of Jesus being born, which we celebrate every year on December 25th. But there's another account that's theologically way more complex. And in looking for a Christmas message, and in all of this complexity, we find a simplicity. John chapter 1. So rich in theology, but simple in its words. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. And the Logos, the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is a work of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Really complex. First time I went through the Bible by myself, I got stuck at John 1:1 for weeks. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, which was written over thousands of years by 41 Jewish authors, 66 books, was there before the beginning. And Jesus came as the embodiment of the Word, prophesied all through the Old Testament. This little baby that was born in Bethlehem is the result of all of this Word of the Old Testament. Theologically, extremely complex, but simple in its answer. In algebra, we learn that if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. It's real simple. The Word is equal to Jesus. Jesus is equal to the light. The Word is equal to the light. And the Word is equal to life, because Jesus brought us light and life. The light came into the world. In a world of darkness, it's still a world full of darkness. It's incredibly dark. We don't realize how dark and sinful a world we really live in. It's only when we look at Jesus and His righteousness can we start understanding how dark a world we live in. Jesus came bringing light and life. You know what He also came to bring us? Truth. Truth. When Jesus said that to Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, "What is truth?" This phone sitting on the desk, which is recording this message, is 100,000 times more powerful than the first Cray computers built in 1970, which cost millions and millions of dollars. This phone, this little gadget, has a radio transceiver built in which we can make phone calls to virtually anybody in the world. It is able to transmit and receive data. It is connected to virtually all the servers in the world. And we can query those servers for information. Virtually all of the knowledge of the world is available on this little gadget. And also on this watch, which I'm wearing on my wrist. And virtually all of us carry around these little gadgets, and we're able to access almost all of the knowledge of the world. News, engineering data, manuals about what we buy and try to put together for Christmas. I was talking to my son, and he said, "Aren't you glad you don't have little kids that you have to build all that stuff for this Christmas?" Do you remember those days trying to put together a swing set or something else? Those were actually pretty fun days, but very frustrating. Because at midnight we'd be, 1 year Paula bought Austin a light table. And it took us hours to assemble about midnight one Christmas Eve. It was so you could trace things. Wonderful times and wonderful memories. We can access virtually any information known to man on our computers, our tablets, our cell phones, but we're starving for truth. We're starving for truth. If you give me half an hour with virtually anybody, I can tell you pretty well where they get their information and news. Because through a few simple questions, I can determine through what source they're getting their information and their news. And it seems like the more we know, the less we know. We can't even figure out what is a man and what is a woman with all of our science. The more we know, it seems like the less we know. And we've run farther and farther from the truth. Jesus said, I came to bring you truth, and the truth will set you free. This book right here is truth. If we form our lives with the grounding and understanding that this book, all of its words, are true, and we're grounded in it, we cannot be swayed by the world's ideas of what is true and not true. And one of the simplest messages in this book is a problem that was put forth in Genesis chapter 3. In that man turned from God and sinned. And is separated from God. It's a real clear message. Man is sinful and separated from God. Through one person, Adam, sin entered the world. We're all descendants of Adam, and we're all sinful. Genesis chapter 6, every thought of all men is evil. We're all like sheep who have gone astray. We're all sinful. And Jesus came to solve that problem and reunite man and God. That's the real Christmas message. Look at John chapter 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where am I going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you not cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to them, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They didn't understand that they had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And who he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews that believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to then anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? This is the key. Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices then is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're of the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. The Christmas message is simple. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That's the good news. That's the joyous Christmas message. Theologically complex, but simple. We're sinful. We're born sinful. Anybody ever raise a child? Do you think they're sinful? One of the first things they learn is no. They have a will of their own and they don't obey. We're sinful. And because we're sinful, we're separated from God. Because we're sinful, we are condemned to die and spend an eternity in punishment. But because God loved us and sent his Son as the Lamb of God and the light of the world, the truth is those who follow Jesus and believe in him will never perish, but will live forever. That's the simple Christmas message. The other part of that is that while we are here, Jesus said, we are the light of the world. And this simple message of joy and salvation and freedom from sin is one that we bring with love to all those around us at Liberty Heights, and our families, and our friends, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we lovingly testify to the world that Jesus came with love, with light, with truth. And we're headed for a wonderful future with Him for eternity. So we shouldn't worry in this crazy world. We should have a confidence because He is come to live within us in the form of the Holy Spirit and lives with us. And nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing. So the simple Christmas message is some 2,000 years ago, there was born in Bethlehem a Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away not only the sins of the world, but our sins, that we can live with Him in a new world and reign with Him forever and ever. That's the Christmas gift. Father in heaven, we thank You for coming here 2,000 years ago so that we might live. And we ask that You would fill us with light and love during this Christmas season to all those around us so that they might live and know the joy that we have in knowing and following You. In Jesus' name, amen.
That message.
Hmm?
Thank you for that message.